The evening. Now, Matthew chapter 18, and let's begin to read at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We'll end the reading at verse 20. Trust the Lord will seal his word to each of our hearts, but let's now ask his help as we open his book. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we're so grateful today for all the mercies that we think of on this occasion. And we bless you and praise you for all your goodness. But Father, how we thank you today that you have not left us without a word. How we bless you, O God, that in spite of the onslaughts of the devil and wicked men, you have preserved your word through every generation, and that today, O God, it still shows us our Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. We ask you today then, Lord, that you will now open the word to our hearts and our hearts to the word. We pray, Father, that we will hear from heaven, that you will speak to us by your Spirit, that Christ indeed will feed his sheep. Father, today we pray, send your Spirit to speak to every single one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The passage that we have just read is a very important one in Scripture to teach us the procedure in Christ's church by which to deal with offenses. It teaches us how the church is to faithfully love Christ and his honor by calling sin to account so as to produce repentance and restoration. But it also shows us how to faithfully love the offended and the offender. And may we always do that. In verse 18, the Lord Jesus proclaims the authority that he gives the church to deal with souls upon the earth. But then in verse 20, he makes a statement that sets forth the foundation upon which that authority rests. Verse 20 says this, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The authority on which the church of Jesus Christ does anything is this, Jesus in the midst. Jesus in the midst. It is the presence of Jesus among us at even our smallest gatherings. We are the body of Christ, and whenever and wherever we gather, our head tells us he is always present. That is an amazing truth, but it is definitely one that the devil wants us to forget. And it is of the utmost importance as Grace Covenant Church is launched this day, that not only do we not forget this, but that we think very carefully about what that must mean for everything we are and do as a church of Jesus Christ. So today, Jesus in the midst. And what I want us to do is just consider three things: the preeminence of his presence, the power of his presence, and the profit of his presence. So let's begin by thinking about the preeminence of his presence. Because you see, there are several things that we see in this verse. And the first is, here is a statement that absolutely cannot be true, that cannot be so, unless Jesus Christ is omnipresent. You see, this passage is just one of many that gives proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, that yes, he was a man, but he is also God. He is God the Son. And so as God the Son, he has the ability to be in the midst of every gathering of his people. And it doesn't tax him. It's not hard for him. He has an infinite nature, and his presence is there. His presence and all his attention are fully present whenever and wherever we meet. And that's an amazing reality, and that's his promise. But second, I want us to notice the words, gathered together in my name. He prefaces this by saying, for where two or three are gathered together in my name. So he must be the preeminent reason why we gather. We gather in his name. This is what he says we are about. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think we have to think about, well, I think we have to check our hearts at this point. Is he why we gather? Is he why we are here? Is he the reason that we come? I mean, I know this, the devil doesn't want him to be. The devil does not want him to be the reason we come. He wants us to come out of duty or obligation or even habit, or because we fear what other people will think or what they will say, or because we fear being judged in some way. But if any of these are the reasons we come, it will tell in our hearts. It will tell. It will have an effect, and we will miss so much. His presence is the preeminent thing. And it will make all the difference if we are here to meet with him, to hear him, to see him with the eye of faith. It will make all the difference in the world. And of course, once we are here, then the devil wants us to focus on something other than him, for sure. To focus on the pastor, or to focus on the people, or to focus on the program. And by the way, each one of those will, not may, disappoint you. Always. Always. It will never live up to every expectation. And I tell you, the devil is very quick and very good at pointing out the flaws of what's in front of you and the people or the things that are done. He's really, really good at that. But folks, our meetings are nothing. They mean nothing. They do nothing if the presence and power of Jesus are not preeminent in everything. In everything. That's why we meet. Now, there's one other implication of the preeminence of his presence, and that is this. If we are gathered in his name and as our, with him as our omnipotent or and omnipresent God and Savior, then he is here to be worshiped. We are here to worship him. He is the head. He is the preeminent one. He is the exalted one. And you remember in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that in all things he might have the preeminence. In everything. And so we are here to worship him. And I think you know this from experience. It's possible, very possible, to be here and go through all the motions and our hearts never really engage with him. We can engage with the hymnal, we can engage with a whole lot of other things, but it is possible that we miss him. I confess that's happened to me plenty of times, just in the motions, doing all the things we're supposed to do. And how many times it seems like, doesn't it? Two times when you come to pray that the devil all of a sudden has a field day with introducing into your heart and mind 1,000 things to think about that you wouldn't think about other times. Well, I find that happens on Sunday too. It's time to worship and then again, there are many legitimately heavy things that we may bring in. Things that are going on in our lives, things that are points of confusion where we are seeking to know the mind and will and leading of God. I mean, that happens. And so it's very easy to be here but not be here. Well, I don't think all of that as much as to be here and not realize he is here. Not consider him, not think of him, and not truly worship him. And folks, again, if that's the case, we cheat ourselves out of the best part. Out of the very best part, the most life-transforming part. You see, the main thing is not, even though it's important, the preaching or the singing or the fellowship. No, these are a means to the end of connecting with him, thrilling you with how wonderful he is, reorienting you to who you are in him, and lifting your heart in wonder, love, and praise. We are here for him. We are here to connect with him. We are here to worship him. It's his presence that makes the church what it is. So his presence is the preeminent thing, and may God grant that we never forget it. But secondly, the power of his presence, because Jesus Christ, God the Son, to say that he is here is a powerful statement. Where Jesus is, you see, are every one of his attributes. I mean, this is God. This is God and man. This is God the Son. Everything that is true of the Godhead is true of Jesus Christ. So where he is, there are every one of his attributes, all of them here and present. His love here, infinitely so. His infinite mercy, his faithfulness, his infinite grace, his goodness, his wisdom, and his power. And you remember, underneath power is ability. Ability in every realm, ability to you what to do what you and I need from Jesus Christ. All of that is here where his presence is here. Because you see, he's not here as a mere spectator. He's not here just to spectate. I want you to think of just two of the things we know from Scripture that he is doing right now. One, he ever lives to intercede for his church. So he is interceding for each of us to his Father. Now, what does intercession mean? Intercession is Jesus Christ on the basis of his finished work, whereby he completed all that the Father would require, and therefore purchased for us all the covenant blessings that were promised. He has done all, and on that basis, on the basis of who he is as our great high priest, as our prophet, priest, and king, based on who he is as the one who finished his work, the work of redemption, he comes to the Father to intercede and to pray for us all we need. See, that's why we read John 17. John 17 shows us what he is praying, infallibly praying for us from the Father. And so he's interceding for each of us to claim for us what we need. But then also Scripture tells us he's building his church, which means he is doing everything necessary for your welfare. You're part of that church. Now, you may look at yourself as, boy, I'm hardly a matchstick, Lord. You know, I'm so small, I'm so insignificant in the grand scope of things. But who's more significant? What is bigger? What is greater? It's all just part of the body. Paul makes that argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's not a single part of the body who could look at any other part of the body and say, we don't need you. No, all that's wiped out. It's the head that gets the glory. It's the head that does everything for the welfare of the body. The body functions, but the body is equal one with another. Everyone necessary. And so this is what Christ is doing. He's building his church. So he's doing for you everything that's necessary for your welfare, everything for your growth, everything necessary to present you, prepare you to be presented as his glorious bride, his glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus is here to do his work in us. He is here not idly. He isn't here not just as it were as a capstone. He is here at work. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who saves his people from their sins. You see, these words here in this verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. They don't mean anything if he is not here in a special sense. You know, he's already omnipresent, so this doesn't need to be said, right? Of course he's here. He's everywhere. Besides that, he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He said he would be with us always, even to the end of the world. I mean, all those are known. So this means nothing. Unless he is saying in a unique, special sense, he is here when two or three or more of his people gather together. You see, Jesus tells us this, that he's here in a special sense. It was true in the Old Testament. It was true in the temple, and I wish we had the time to actually turn there and look, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this is where the longest prayer of the Bible is prayed, where Solomon at the dedication of the temple is praying, and he gives all these scenarios, and he said, Lord, if our need is this, if our need is that, if our need is the other thing, if the need is the result of our sins and our follies and our falling away or our unbelief, whatever it is, oh God, when we pray to you in your house, when we pray to you in your temple, temple, will you hear? And God comes and he answers and he says, yes. And he says some amazing things. He says, when you pray to me in this house, he says, I want you to know my eyes are always open in this place to your need. My ears are always open to hear your cry. But he says even more, he says, my heart is there perpetually. My heart is there. Your welfare is wrapped up with my welfare. Your welfare is something I will engage with as long as you live and into eternity. So you see, this is not just a New Testament truth, as it were. Jesus Christ is here in a special sense. He says so, which is why you want to be here. You want to be here. He's here. He's here. You know where you can meet him. And he is here to be at work. And what his work is, we know. And it's your welfare. It's what you need to the bottom of your soul and for time and for eternity. He is here to do that. So you don't want to miss his presence. You don't want to miss his presence. You don't want to miss what he is here to do, because he is here to do it for you. You know, this in a sense is how I prepare to preach every Sunday. I come and I seek the Lord and I say, Lord, what do you want to say to your people? This is what I need to know. What do you want to say to your people? You know what they need. How do you, Jesus Christ the Lord, want to feed your flock this Sunday? What is it you want to minister to them? And as I pray and I read and I seek the word for Sunday, it's an amazing process. I can look at so many passages and so many subjects that are normally very interesting to me. You know, things that, man, yeah, great to talk about this, great to talk about that. But for some reason, in this process, they are totally dead. They are just flat dead until the Lord shows up and just zings my heart to say, it's this passage, this is the one. And there seems to be nothing that I can do to make that happen according to my timetable. I've tried for basically 30 years now, you know, to make that happen according to my timetable. You know, it'd be great not to feel under the gun in any sense, you know, but that's pretty rare. It's pretty rare that I get that word according to my timetable. But you know, when that word does come, when it comes, when he arrives and says it's this passage or this truth, then everything comes alive. And often I just can't write fast enough as I feel the Lord is leading. In other words, what I'm saying is I believe Jesus has something to say to his sheep in this church every Sunday. He's got something he wants us to hear, something he wants us to understand. And I believe it's the word we need to hear. So the power of his presence tells us we need to be here, tells us we want to be here, but it also tells us where we should be looking and what we should be trusting. Since he has the power, we should come completely dependent on him. Every time we show up, it doesn't matter who's going to preach, it doesn't matter what's going to be done, we come and we need him to work. That's what we're dependent upon. You see, I don't think the devil is threatened very much by our desire to do things for Jesus, as long as we don't do things with Jesus. You know, conscious of his presence, totally dependent. That's what he would scare the devil, is to operate that way. And folks, this needs to mark everything we do in this church. But it needs to be true of your own life too. Again, not for Jesus only, but with Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. Because you see, the devil can keep before you that you want to do everything you do for Jesus. And if he keeps that separated from the gospel and separated from the presence of the Lord Jesus, presence of Christ, if he keeps those separate, then you know what? You doing things for Jesus will just be another tool in the devil's hand to beat you black and blue. Because you'll never do it well enough. You'll never do enough of it. See? And so, yeah, it's a grand thing. But like I say, it doesn't scare the devil much to have you, quote unquote, in a sense, purposing to do something for Jesus. But oh, if you are totally dependent upon Him, if your way of going forward to do even the slightest, most menial thing is to do it with Jesus, is to be leaning on Him and looking to Him and just freely and frankly just saying, Lord, this goes nowhere unless You come and make it into something. This goes nowhere unless You, Lord, are here to work in and through Your servant. Remember, nobody apart from Jesus Christ, God has never used a single person on the earth because of themselves, but only and always in spite of themselves. That's the only option you see. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Peter, that makes any sacrifice we give into a lively sacrifice. It's His cleansing, it's His empowering that uses it in any way. And so again, always with Jesus and not just for Him. But that brings us then to the last point, which is the profit of His presence. First, you know, how precious that this specifies just two or three. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, no matter how small the attendance at a particular meeting might be, just two of us means His presence. I mean, we wouldn't say that, would we? We probably would not say that, especially if we know, well, there are big churches here and there, and they're the ones doing the significant things, not according to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, not according to the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. How many times has the power of Christ been seen in house churches, home churches, you know, where very few are gathered? How many times has God moved in powerful ways when just a handful have come to a prayer meeting? See, God works in a powerful way by the presence of His Son. And so no matter how small the attendance at a particular meeting might be, just two means His presence. But you see, this is not just for the stated services of the church. And let's please understand this. This is a promise for the body. So it is there when you and your brother in Christ get together to pray for your children, or to pray for your wives, or to pray for difficulties at work, or a big decision that is coming up, or a besetting sin, or for your marriages. It's there. And of course, the women can do the same and pray for everything that is on their radar, everything that is on their heart, everything perhaps the weight of which they feel on their shoulders. The same for our young people, our children. You know, many, many times God has used the young. I think I've told you before of Martin Luther's practice that at certain times when the need was great, he would call a prayer meeting and forbid adults. He'd say, I don't want any unbelief. Just give me the children. Let the children come and intercede for this particular need. That was his practice. So His presence, His power will be there. That's His promise. But also I want you to notice that if we are here in His name, then we are here on the basis of the cross, on the basis of His finished work and of the gospel itself. We are here with His love and with His mercy. And see, that's an amazing aspect of this particular promise. Because here we are, we're Grace Covenant Church, and no matter how long, in a sense, we've been around as an entity or what our future is, we can say this. We can be justly criticized in all sorts of ways. Our doctrine is not pure enough. It's just not. Our faith is not firm enough. Our worship is not real or earnest enough. Our love for one another is not strong enough. Our ministry to others outside our walls, it's not enough. Anything we look at, it's never enough, you see. It's just not enough. And on we could go. And, you know, I've been around long enough to know that some churches and groups out there would look at us and say, we're way too loose. We need to tighten it up. And others would say, we are way too tight. And there are groups out there would say, we're way too solemn. And others would say, we're way too flippant. You know, everybody's got a standard and they've got this continuum. But Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in His name, He is in the midst. You know, 1 Corinthians 8:2, we looked at it back in the fall, I think it was. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And that tells us there will always be much we do not know. And if the Lord Jesus was keeping a scorecard, I mean, if that was the basis of his presence, was the scorecard, then we would fail. You remember the words of Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But he is a savior in the midst. It's the presence of his mercy, of his work on the cross that's in our midst. And he is not looking to save or perfect ourselves. That's his work. He's here to do that. And so let us be here with all our hearts, but let us know that he's the Savior. Let us do everything we can to make everything we do and think and feel, every way we act, as true to the Word, as true to the Lord Jesus as we possibly can. But we will always be in need of his mercy. We will always be in need of looking unto the Lord and asking him to forgive the much that we don't know and don't do as it ought to be done. So let us then be here with all our hearts. But the Lord Jesus is here as our Savior. He is here because he loves us. He is here because he died to forgive us. And he is here because he wants to be here. Because he purposes to be here, never because we deserve it. That's not the issue. But let us also remember that if he is here, we come to get to know him. You see, if his presence is here, that is, you see, the draw. We read earlier, Tom read it in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. It's getting to know him more and more. I heard a sermon this week on the attributes of God, and the preacher made a really very powerful case that the purpose behind the purpose of anything that the Lord brings into our lives is for us to get to know him more. That's the purpose. Every time. Everyone, in some way, he may be teaching us a particular truth, but it is all to the glorious end, because this is life eternal, to know him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The purpose behind the purpose is driving us to him, teaching us who he is, connecting us with him. Now, that's true, but here we have his promise that we can meet him here. We can meet him right here. And folks, this is what we must pray for. Not that he will be here. He's promised that. He will be. That's guaranteed. But that we will know and experience his presence. That we will see him. That we will hear him. That indeed we will get to know him more. And that we won't forget him. You know, if we come, experience his presence, if we get to know him more, then we will also become like him. That will be the fruit, it always is, of seeing and connecting and spending time with the Lord Jesus. We become like him. We'll be given his humility, his love, his compassion for the needy, and we'll be given a heart for his mission on the earth. So if we come, remembering his presence, rejoicing in it, worshiping him for it, and depending upon it, then Grace Covenant Church will be what Jesus Christ would have it to be. Because he will be the head and the king in our midst. And may the Lord make that always to be so. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, gracious Lord, today we do thank you and bless you for your great faithfulness, and how we thank you that the Lord Jesus has been giving us to be our Redeemer. And Father, we really, because of all that we have in Christ, we would have no ground on which to complain in any way, shape, or form if he was a Savior in heaven, waiting until we were glorified into his presence. But Father, how we thank you that he is so much more. And we praise you that where two or three are gathered, that he is in the midst. And Lord, we ask you that you will make that a present reality. And Lord, not just a reality for our public meetings, but may it be that. Not just a reality, Lord, when we gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ, or even in the family circle to unite in prayer. But Father, I pray that it will be that reality by which, O Lord, we know his presence in this place and experience it and walk with him day by day. Father, seal your word to our hearts, we pray. And oh God, we are totally and completely dependent upon the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us forth this day as Grace Covenant Church. We ask for it in his name. Amen.